Well, today is Father's Day, so I would like to say happy Father's Day to all the brothers in our midst. Well, you may be married, you may be not yet married. Nevertheless, you know, since you are a man, God makes you and give you a position of the father, you know, being a physical father to somebody or a spiritual father, you know, to another person. I just want to say happy Father's Day. And may our Lord give you strength, wisdom, tenderness, patience, and a genuine father's heart so that you can minister to whoever God sends you to. All right? Yes. Happy Father's Day. Now, we always call our God Father God. You know, like Father, we all know that, you know, God is a life-giving God. He gave life to Adam and Eve, and eventually, you know, passed down the line, you know, He gave life to you and me. In the Bible, always use Father to describe our relationship with God. In the Old Testament, you know, the term Father is used sparingly because of the unique position of a father in the society and in the family. In the New Testament, you know, Jesus Christ Himself frequently used the term Father to describe, you know, His relationship and the Father God. Believe it or not, if you go to the four Gospels, the term Father out of Jesus' lips more than 160 times. Just Jesus alone, okay? He used it 160 times and over. So that can give you a picture how popular the term Father is in a human society and in a interpersonal relationship. In fact, the term Father, besides, you know, in the a family setting, we also use it in a lot of settings too. You know, how many of you know that, you know, here in the United States, we have a group of people who is called the Founding Fathers? Oh yeah, you know, Benjamin Franklin, you know, George Washington, so on and so forth. We call them Founding Fathers because they are the group of people give birth to this country. And also, you know, if you go to a Catholic church, you know, the priest over there, people call him Father because, you know, spiritually, you know, they are the figure that who, you know, guide people to pursue after God. You know, the Catholic priest and also the founding father of this country, although they are not, you know, physical father to us, and yet we use this term Father to express our gratitude and also our reverence to them, because behind the term Father, it has a deep meaning, because a father's position is superior in a family. A father's position is authoritative, you know, within a family too. That's why, you know, when we call somebody a father, you know, that is very honorable term, you know, for them. Today, besides, you know, greeting you with a happy Father's Day, I also want to go to several passages together so that we can look into the Bible and understand God the Father. He played three roles in our life, okay? And through these passages, you know, we learn, you know, what God's role is. And let's don't just stop there. We learn how to learn from Him. We will appreciate His work in us, and also we can examine ourselves and see how we can learn from Him and then live out what He has entrusted to you and to me, all right? So this is our objective today. The first role, the Father God in our life is, He is a providing Father. Now, in a traditional family, a father has certain responsibility that nobody can take over. The primary one being that he's a provider for the whole family. He's a breadwinner. He provides food, he provides dwelling, he provides even a secure environment so that the whole family can live. I don't know whether you have heard this as a joke. You know, in the middle of the night, when a husband and wife, you know, slept on the bed, all of a sudden they heard, you know, some noise, you know, out there on the window, and kang kang bang bang, and then the husband said, "Hey, honey, go check out what it is. I did it last night already. It's your turn." No, it's the father's turn. No matter how many times you have done this, this is a father's term, a father's responsibility to provide a secure environment, right? But you might say that, yeah, I understand. This is a father's responsibility. But a lot of time, every father, even though how willing they are, even though how hard they try, a lot of time they feel that they are very limited. There's a lot of factor kind of make them helpless, make them impossible to carry out their role. For example, you know, they may lose their job and then they cannot provide to the family. Sometimes they are sick so that they cannot physically protect their family. Sometimes it's because, you know, their work skills, either they don't have enough skill to find to land a job, or the skill set is already outdated, you know, so that, you know, they cannot survive. These days I heard a lot, you know, people from the high-tech industry talking about, "I'm so worried because, you know, my job sooner or later will be replaced by AI. And therefore, you know, I don't think I can do my job." Yes, situation may change. And no matter how willing of every father is, he cannot do his job. But when we compare to every father, we'll find that our Heavenly Father is totally different. First of all, He is a creator. And then, you know, He not only creates, He also sustains and manages all the creations. He has the power. He has the methodology. He knows what to do it. And best of all, when He means it, He promised one thing, He will, you know, carry it through. That is our Father God. And of course, you know, every father and heavenly father, there's one thing in common too. That is, you know, they love their children. They are willing to let their children to get the best within what they can provide. That's why Jesus pointed this out in Matthew 9 to 11. We have just read this, and basically Jesus talked about here is, you know, which one of you, when your children ask you for bread, you will give him something worse or even harmful instead? Even though we are non-perfect, we are powerless, we still love our children because they are our children, we are their father, then you can imagine, you know, the Heavenly Father, who is perfect, who is so powerful, how come He will not care and love for His children and give them the best? If God is a providing Father, then what does He do in our life? Couple of things. The first thing is, He provides us with the most prestigious identity through Jesus Christ. You and I, once was lost, you know, just like the song goes. But through Jesus Christ, God gives us a brand new life. And with this brand new life, there comes a very prestigious identity that nothing can compare. Now, in Jesus' day and in the early church, the society is ruled by the Roman Empire. Under the Roman law, you can be a guy with no name, or you can be, you know, somebody, you know, outside of the family. But once you are adopted by the head of the family, your identity changes. You, according to the law, you have the right to inherit whatever the head of the household has. Now, for us, once we were adopted and changed our identity to become children of God, means that we have the right, a legal right, a a lawful right to inherit all the goodness, all the grace from God. What in the earth is better than, you know, this right? That's why Jesus teaches how to pray. In Matthew 6:11-12, Jesus teaches us how to pray. He told us to pray to the Father God. He said, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt, as we also have forgiven our debtor." God is a providing Father. Not only that, He's willing to provide, He's also willing to forgive. God can forgive us, forgive our mistake, our faults, and our sin, and He can also give us the power, give us the capability to forgive others, just like, you know, we are in debt with our Father God. But you may ask, well, Pastor Philip, you know, we are talking about Father God as a providing Father. What does He have to do with yes, I can understand, you know, Father God can provide me with the daily bread. But what does He have to do for forgiving our debt? Okay, in order to understand this, I will try to use a business perspective. I know Leo might know this much better than I do. If you look at a company, okay, any given company, how do you know whether this company is financially healthy? Okay, well, for the company, there is something called a balance sheet. Okay, you look at a balance sheet, there are two major elements in a balance sheet that can reflect the health of this company. The first thing is its assets. And the second thing is the liability, right, the debt. If a company has more assets than debt or liability, then the company, at least financially, is healthy. Okay, I'm not talking about the company will have the capability to make money, to get income, but at least when you look at its asset, if it's more than, you know, their debt, then it's financially healthy. For a company, a financial controller or a CFO, what it needs to do is to help shape up the company so that a company will have more asset than liability. Of course, sometimes, you know, they might have some reason, you know, to increase their liability, but, you know, that's all for an objective of increasing the prospect of the company. You know, that's another thing. If you go to this passage, Matthew 6:11-12, Father God has done two things. First, He provides for us. He provides our daily needs. When He provides our daily needs, when He provides His goodness, then He's increasing our assets. Okay. Now, at the same time, He just doesn't provide. He also forgives. If we owe God certain things due to committing to sin, due to our mistake, hiccups in our life, God said, "You can always ask for my forgiveness, as if you are asking me to forget your debt." When He forgives us, He is reducing the liability in our life. So when you look at the health of your life, supply, provision, and forgiveness is what God has done in our life. He increased the goodness in our life, and He also reduced our debt through forgiving our sin. This is what God has done in our life. So this morning, I guess, we will need to go into a little bit of a reflection time. Just look at your own life. Look at your own life and see, is my life healthy? Do I have more asset? Or do I have more liability? Do I have a healthy life balance sheet? We can revisit this when we go on. That will lead us to the second role, the Father God in our life. He's a providing Father. He's also the perfecting Father. In a family, the role of the father is not just to provide for his children. He also needs to teach his children so that he can build up the character, so that he can build up all the virtues in their life. I don't know how many of you, you know, I try to think about another example, but I think I can always, I have always come back to this. How many of you know there's a Chinese canon called Sam Ji Geng? No? Yes, some of the head, right? Because sometimes that equivalent in a jargon, equivalent to dirty words, but I'm not talking about dirty words here. In that canon, Chinese canon, you say one thing, the role of a father. If a father can only provide and not teach his children, it is the father's fault. Put it in another word. If you look at the children, if these children are only provided for by their father, but they were never taught by the father how to live their life, the father is not doing his job. I think the Chinese has 5,000 years to experiment and then finally find out, yes, there's certain truth behind this. Our Father God, of course, knows this. He's an eternal God. Not only that, he adopts us to be his children, he also asks us to learn from his goodness. Matthew 5:48, you know, Jesus Christ teaches this. He said, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Heavenly Father wants us to learn from him, to learn from his goodness, to learn from his perfection. And in order to do that, he teaches us through two ways. The first step, what he do is, he provides us with the law to help us understand what is right, what is wrong, what is black, what is white. In Romans 7:7, it said this, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what is to covet if the Lord has not said, you shall not covet. Now, the first thing the Father God has done to your life and my life is to tell us, you know, what is right and what's wrong. One way of doing it, as the Bible describes, is he put it down in the law. But do you know that Father God also put this down not just in the written law, he also put down into your heart, if something we call a conscience. Remember, whenever you did something, you try to steal something or you try to bully another guy, there's a still little voice. Even though a person does not know, you know, God, there are still a little voice from the conscience reminding him, hey, this is not right. This is not right. This is wrong. A law and a conscience tell us what is right and what's wrong. And if the law doesn't say this, if the conscience doesn't tell us, then we don't know what is wrong. But since God takes this first step, now we do. Now we do. But God doesn't stop there. God doesn't stop there. The problem being, law is clear. Your conscience always reminds you. The problem with the law and conscience is, it can tell us what's right and what's wrong. But it can never give us the strength and power to follow through and overcome sin. So we know what's right, what's wrong, but we get no power from the law or from your conscience to help us to overcome this sin. So the second step the Lord has done is he provides us with a way out to overcome sin. When we are dealing with sin, when we are suffering from the challenge of sin, he provides a way out, and he also provide us strength and power so that we can rely on to overcome. Galatians 4:3-5, he said, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. These are the law, right? But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as son. Since law and conscience cannot help us overcome, God knows this, and God knows that, you know, we might fail. So he sent for Jesus Christ. So long as we receive him as our Savior, and then we receive the Holy Spirit in our life. And the Holy Spirit is going to help us. And this is the way out. God's way is to guide us. God's way is to discipline us so that our life is upgraded, our life is elevated, so that we, not just we are struggling with sin, but we are elevated, we are upgraded, so that to the level of his holiness. If you go to the book of Hebrews 12, from 7 to 10, you know, all these verses is talking about God's objective. I want to underscore verse 10, because he said, for I asked certain words to make this verse more clear. For every father disciplines us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but God the Father disciplines us for our good, that we might share his holiness. God's objective is that when he teaches and guides us, when he upgrades us, you know, to the level of his holiness, that he can prepare us so that we can receive all the spiritual goodness from him. You know, for those of us, you know, who've been with CNMA for a long time, we know that CNMA has a lot of distinctive. The fourfold gospel being one of them, right? We talk about Jesus Christ as our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. But we have more than just that. Yeah, of course we have missions. Beyond fourfold gospel and mission, we also talk about deeper life, which is to experience God as we are dealing with all the inner problem in our life by the strength of the Holy Spirit. Then we, as our life improve, as we are getting close to God's holiness, we are being perfect by the Holy Spirit and also by the Father God. So all those things are just, hey, you know, a passage, okay? Reminds us this and that, you know, all those are data and information. I think, you know, today, what I want to talk to the fathers in our midst, when I say fathers, I'm not ignoring the sisters in our midst, okay? So because, hey, sisters, you know, you also a very important position in the family, okay? When we talk about teaching, you are in a position of teaching on God's behalf too. Even though you might be single or, you know, you have no children, and still God may send somebody to the sphere of your life that he may entrust that somebody to you so that you can teach him, you can influence him, you know, using God's goodness and holiness. My question for you today is, what have we learned from God, from Father God, when it comes to teaching our children? What have we learned from him? Yes, God is a provider. He modeled it for us, and we are providing for our family. Is it just what we need to do? You know, there's a danger for middle-class America. I don't know whether you know this. Probably you have already. You know, in a church, you know, most of the people belong to the middle class. The unique thing about middle class is we all grown up in a relatively, you know, poor social status. A lot of things that when we were young, we don't have. A lot of people, when they were young, they cannot afford to have a piano, you know, in the house. So when they grow up, I want my kids not only to learn piano, I want him to, or her, to own a piano. So if I can send him upright, it's good. If he has enough room, I will send him a baby grand or even a grand piano. What I cannot, I didn't have, or what I can afford when I was young, I want to give it to my kids. It's a good heart. Material supply to our children is good. But the point is, do we care about their spiritual life? Do we care about whether their spiritual life is growing or not? And more important thing is, when there are two things at hand, material provision as well as spiritual growth, how do we set the priority for them? How do we set the priority for them? When you have to provide a spiritual guidance and when you have to provide material provision, what is your priority? You don't need to answer me right now. But I want, one thing I want to point out is our decision, our value system is actually teaching our children the answer. It's teaching the children the priority. How we live out this priority actually is affecting our children, how they live out their priority in their life too. And a lot of time you say, wow, how do I really know the priority? What should it be in my life? Well, Jesus already talked about this. All right. How many of you have not read this passage? Matthew 6. You know, when Jesus taught his disciple on the mount, right? And then he told them, Matthew 6, 31 to 33, therefore do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles sit after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Here's the thing. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The priority is not material supply. The priority is spiritual orientation. This is what we need. Actually, I have a follow-up question. Now we learn from this about the priority of life from Jesus' mouth, from the Bible. My question for the father and mother for this matter to this morning is, do you want your children to be a Gentile? The Gentile seek after all these things, what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. Do we treat our children as Gentile? Or do we treat them as a fellow children of God that follow the heart of the Father, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? We may not tell them one thing. We may not tell them so specifically. But how we treat them is actually influencing them. This is not what the perfect Father wants from you and from me. Because our children is not their grandchildren. Our children should also be His children. Should not be Gentile, right? Number three, the third role of Father God in our life is He's a protecting Father. Protecting the family is a father's very important responsibility of the father. Father God also knows this because He knows pretty well that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. He knows exactly like this. And that's why Jesus Christ asks us to pray to the Father to ask for his protection. Jesus said, told us to pray to the Father. This is the Lord's Prayer, right? Ask us to pray that to him that lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the original text, temptation is talk about challenge in our belief and also challenge in our moral practice. And evil can talk about Satan's work in our life, Satan's influence in our life, and sometimes even Satan himself. The danger for children of God is that while God is supplying to us, both spiritually and both in material, a lot of time, our complacency, our self-reliance lead us to forget God is the provider, not our own capability, not our own good working skill or money-making skill. It's not our own merit. It's Father God. And sometimes, you know, our sinful nature also leads us to go after something that God haven't has not given to us. Yes, God gives us a lot of things, provides a lot of things, and for certain reason that he might not provide us at a certain point of time. Or maybe for our lifetime he never provided to us. But here's a reason. Sometimes our sinful nature propels us to go after those things we want, but we have yet to receive. And at a certain point, it might also propel us to complain to God. How come, you know, all these people, they have all these good things, and I don't? It's unfair. In the American society, we always talk about fairness, right? You know, it's unfair. How come they enjoy more than I do? Well, we all almost forget about, we are talking about God as a provider, not our desire to go to long after something. In this world, we were attracted by a lot of things, you know, in our life. I remember when I was young, a little kid, about 4 to 5 years old. During those days, you know, we don't have much activities. We don't have theme parks, okay? No Legolands, and whatever it is. So one day, my parents took me to a park, and just to have a walk over there. And in a park, you know, there are a lot of activities. And people are playing chess, people are doing a lot of other things. When I get into a park, I was so excited because, you know, in those days we were trapped in where we live, right? We seldom go out. You go out, you have to take a public transportation, you know, for an hour to ride to a faraway park. So I was so excited running around, you know, this and that. Pretty soon, I get lost, and I was trying to find my parents, and I look around, they are not there. So I start to be very scared to a point that I think, wow, gee, from now on, I may lose them forever. You know, in a park, you know, you got thousands of people, and you lose your parents. In the old days, we have no cell phone, you know, I cannot text, hey, Dad, I'm here, pick me up. No, we don't have anything. So I start to cry. And after maybe a minute, all of a sudden I heard a voice behind me say, "Hey, Phil." Something wrong. Hey, that was my dad. Wow, I feel so excited, so comfortable that he's around. And actually, Dad told me, "I was watching you. I just want to see, you know, how you are doing." And I never let my eyes off you. So when he saw me cry, his heart churned and then he called me by my nickname. "Hey, Phil." I said, "Oh, I feel so comfortable, so secure at that point." Yeah, the Father God is like this too. Not only that, you know, He received you and I as His children. He also has done certain things in our life to make sure that His keeping of our life is effective. You know, the first thing He done is, after we receive Him, Jesus Christ as our Savior, He sent forth the Holy Spirit into our heart. And when we receive it, Galatians 4:6-7 said, and because you are sons, you and I are, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Christ. God has sent for the Holy Spirit to dwell inside you and inside me. The good thing about the Holy Spirit is, you know, yes, we are talking about, you know, dealing with all our sinful nature, right? The good thing about the Holy Spirit is not only that He warns us, He reminds us when there are dangers. Another thing is He's gradually changing us. He's gradually changing us to a point that you heard about, you know, sanctification, right? You know, God is trying to, Holy Spirit work inside us to make us more like God, you know, in terms of holiness. You know how we work? In the old days, you know, you might not be sensitive to certain things which is bad in God's eye. But as the Holy Spirit gradually works in your life and my life, we start to become sensitive to it. I used to be a chain smoker, believe it or not, when I was with my low 20s. But one day the Holy Spirit changed me. After He changed me, whenever, you know, I saw people smoking and I picked on a piece of cigarette, He kind of made me very sensitive to the smell and the taste. And I eventually I quit smoking. The Holy Spirit's work in your life and my life is like this. Not only that He reminds us, He's also changing us so that we become sensitive to what is wrong in God's eye. But even though we happen to hiccup and fail in a temptation, overcome by sin, God always welcomes us to make a U-turn and come back to Him. He welcomes us with open arms. The famous passage we know, you know, 1 John 1:9, is that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's heart is always care about His children. He has the power, He has the capability to protect us. And He's very, very willing to see us come back to Him and ask for His protection. The key thing for God's protection is humility. Only if we know that we are weak, only if we know that we are vulnerable to our weakness and also temptation, we will not be willing to come to God and ask for help. And only if we admit that, yes, Lord, we are not willing to come before Him and ask for help. But God is so willing to help out those who are humble before Him. There's an American saying, if you used to say that, I want you to ditch it altogether. It's so arrogant. The saying goes like this, God will help those who can help Himself. Have you heard this? Yeah. Do you see any truth behind it? If a person can help himself or herself, why he needs God? This is actually downgrading God. But God's never like this. God will help those who admit that He needs help. And God will help. God will not force anything upon us, but God does want us to be like Him. He has a power, His kindness and grace, His all the goodness, He's willing to help. The issue is, are we willing to go before Him and tap on His power, tap on His strength, tap on the Holy Spirit so that we can be elevated to the level of His holiness and to catch all this promise that He has promised us. He said, knock and will open, the door will open for you. Seek, I will let you find me, because I'm always there for you, because He's a faithful God. Shall we sing one song together, and then, you know, as our response to Him?